All right, we're going to start here on the top of Tet Zayin Amud Aleph by the two dots. The Gemara is continuing to look at the Mishnah and discuss exactly what was meant by the procedure that was laid out in the Mishnah with regards to the latter seven fast days. So here you have a siman of the items that we're going to discuss, which are Rechov, Teva, Mesakim, Efer, Efer Kvura, Moriah, are the simanim of the items that we're going to discuss. The first one is Lama Yotzim L'Rechov. Why do we take out the Aron HaKodesh to the street, and why do they have the public fast day out on the street? So Reb Chiya bar v'amar lomar, zaknu b'tzina, v'lo na'anenu. We called out in private, and Hashem did not respond to us, meaning in shul. We went through the normal channels, and we were not successful at getting an answer from Hashem. So therefore, nivazetz meinu b'farhesia, we are going to embarrass ourselves, demean ourselves in public, in order to try to garner an answer for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or for Hashem to have rachamim on us, and to respond to our tefillot. Reish Lakish amar, galinu. It's the equivalent of galut. And galutenu mechaperet aleinu. And galut is a form of kapara. It's a type of punishment. And therefore, since galut is a punishment, it will act as a kapara. So when we move out of our normal location and move out to the street, that galut will hopefully succeed at providing us kapara. Ma binayu? What's the difference between these two positions? Yikub binayu, the galib in bekenishta, the bekenishta. If they move from shul to shul. So, for Reish Lakish, if you move from shul to shul, then you've accomplished the goal of galinu, that we are moved from our normal location. On the other hand, for Reb Chiya Ba'abo, the whole point of going out to the road is a bizui. And bizui won't apply if you're moving from shul to shul. You literally have to move out to the street in order that we take our beseeching Hashem from private into the public domain. And we demean ourselves by going out into the public and onto the street rather than into the shul. The lama motzi'im et ha-teva d'rechova shelir. Why do they take the Aron HaKodesh out onto the street? So the first question revolves around why is the whole tefillah done out on the street? The second one is, once we're out on the street, why do we remove the Aron HaKodesh from the shul and bring it out to the street? So I'm Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi lomar, Kli tzanua yalanu v'nitbaza ba'avoneinu. It's a message, it's allegorical for the people that are standing there. We have this utensil that is private and hidden, but because of our actions, because of our sins, now it's being demeaned and is being ruined in the sense by being brought out to the street. So it's symbolic in nature to show that we are causing, through our sin, the breakdown of what's considered to be normal. And just the Aron, which is that holy instrument and something that is considered to be tzanu and always kept in the shul, is now being brought out to the street. And that we cause that. And therefore, there is reason for us to do tshuva. V'lama mitkasim b'sakim. And why do we wear sackcloth? Amar Rav Chiya ba'Abba lomar, hari anu chashuvim kebehema. That we are saying to Hashem, we are like animals before you. So Rashi notes that the sakim are made out of the hairs of the animals, the izim, the hair of the izim. And therefore, when we put on the sackcloth, we are saying that we have fur or we have hair like animals. And basically, we're saying we're begging Hashem for a response, like in Tehillim, the Barchi Nafshi that we say on Rosh Chodesh, when it refers to that Hashem takes care of the animals. So when it comes to the animals, Hashem takes care of them and has rachamim on them. Whereas us human beings, we are held to a higher standard and a higher threshold, but when we dress up like animals, we're basically beseeching Hashem to take care of us like He takes care of the animals. That's number one. And number two is, again, the idea of bizui, the idea of humbleness, humility being caused by the fact now that we're wearing sackcloth and no longer in normal clothing, that hopefully that is shover, the lev adam. It breaks down the individual to the point where they do tshuva and they change their ways. The lama notnim efer mikudah agabei ateva. And why do they put ashes on top of the Aron HaKodesh? We understand and we discuss the fact that they put ashes on top of the nasi or the av beit din, but why are they putting ashes on top of the Aron HaKodesh? So I'm Rabbi Yehuda ben Pazi, klomar, it's as if to say, Imo Anuchi Bitzara. It's as if we are saying Hashem is with us in this pain. Because the Aron HaKodesh represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu, represents the presence of the Shekhinah among us, and therefore when we bring the Shekhinah out to the street with us, and then we put ashes on the Aron, it's as if, Kilu, we're putting ashes on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's representative of this idea that Imo Anochi Bitzara, that Hashem is with us in that pain, the sense of consolation. Shlach HaShemar, B'chol Tzaratam Lo Tzar. Whenever they are afflicted, he feels their affliction, meaning that Hashem is with us in the pain. The other way this is expressed in Chumash is that when we go into Galut, Hashem goes into Galut with us, and then when there's redemption, it's not just a redemption of Klal Yisrael, but also a redemption of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Aron coming out and then having the ashes placed on it give this sense that Hashem is with us, and this partly a sense of consolation, but also, we're going to see in a second, something that is shocking, which is Amar Rabbi Zeira, Meresh, in the beginning, Ki Havah Chazina Lehu L'Rabbonon, when I used to see the Rabbonon, the Avi Efer Mikleh Agabe Teva, they used to put ashes on top of the Aron HaKodesh, Mizda Zeali Kulei Gufai, my entire body would shake. And that was shocking, that Kilu, you're putting ashes on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, something that he was taken aback by, something that was completely shocking to him. And it's shocking both from the perspective of how could it be that Hashem has ashes on his head and Hashem's be'avelut here and the Aron HaKodesh is being brought out, something that you wouldn't expect. How could it be? How is it possible? But the impact from that sensitivity towards Rabbi Zeira is hopefully resulting in tshuva. That we come to a point of tshuva, reach a point of consolation, that Hashem is with us. But you see that sensitivity that Rabbi Zeira had, that when he used to see them put the ashes on Aron HaKodesh, it used to cause him to shudder, to shake, and to be in complete shock by this. And hopefully that precipitated the result of tshuva. It's interesting that he says Miresh in the beginning. When I first used to see it, it had that impact. But obviously as you see something more and more, you become inured to it, and it doesn't have that same impact anymore on you. And even the great Rabbi Zeira lost a certain amount of sensitivity after you see it more and more, because, unfortunately, when you see it more and more, it means that it's happening too often. If it's happening too often, it has less and less impact each time that it happens, or, in a sense, we feel degraded more and more that it happens. Why do we put ashes on the head of each individual? Pligi ba Rabbi Levi bar Chama ve Rabbi Chanina. Chan amar harei anu chashuvim lefanecha ki efer. One of them says it's to teach us that we are as if we are ashes before you. Vechan amar kedei shizkor lanu efro shel Yitzchak. The other one says it's to remind us or to have us be remembered the akedat Yitzchak. My benayu. What's the difference between these two opinions? Iger benayu afar stam. Whether you can just use regular dirt. If the whole point is to demean the individual and to humiliate as well as humble the individual, then ashes and dirt should be interchangeable. And in a sense, like in this week's Parsha, Parshat Chugat, where it says, Afar Srefata Chatat, there it's referencing Afar, but it clearly means Afar. It means ashes as well. So Afer is not literally Afer as in ashes, but rather Afer or Afar will both suffice. That's a little difficult because the Mishnah does say Afer Mikleh. And by saying Afer Mikleh, it's suggesting that ashes are the proper thing to use and not dirt. So you have to believe either this, they had a different girsa in their Mishnah of not Afer Mikleh, but Stam Afer, or even this opinion believes that Afer is the proper thing to use, and not Afar. And the reason to use Afer is because of the impact it has with regards or vis-a-vis Akedat Yitzchak. But he doesn't see that as the primary purpose. That's a secondary, maybe even a tertiary reason that we use the ashes. The primary purpose is to create this sense of demeaning and bizui to the individual. And that's why Afar Stam would also work. But then you lose out on the fact or the Zikaron to the Agedat Yitzchak, and therefore it's better to use ashes as the vehicle for doing this rather than dirt. On the other hand, the other opinion says that is the primary purpose over here is Eferro Shel Yitzchak. Yesterday we discussed the unusual Tosafot over here, who says that therefore they used to use ashes from the bones of Adam, that they used to burn up individuals' bones and utilize those for the ashes, which is very difficult. The Karen Ora asked a very simple question. If you're going to use ashes, you may as well use the ashes of an ayil. That would remind you of Akedat Yitzchak much more than human bones. And number two is, we know, Marsha raises the problem, which is that you can't burn human bones. You're not allowed to utilize human bones for this, for any other purpose, or to take from the mate for any benefit to us. So there are other opinions or other answers given, but Tosafot seems to be a dati yachid in this area, saying that it should be made out of human bones. He's obviously bothered by the fact that the Mishnah says, Efer Mikleh, implying that it must be ashes, and that everybody must agree that we're talking about ashes over here. Then the Gemara says, Lama Yotzim Lebeit HaKvarot? Why do we go out to the cemetery? Now, our Mishnah does not necessarily mention Kvarot. The Yerushalmi does mention it, and it's clear from the context of our Gemara over here, we're talking about what they did. So one of the items that they did was they used to go out to the cemetery. So what's the point of going to the cemetery? Pligi Bar Rabbi Levi Bar Chama Rabbi Chanina. Same Amoraim arguing over here. Chanamar Arianu Chashuvim Lefenecha Kimitim. We are as if or as good as dead before you. Chanamar Kedei Shivak Shualeinu Mitim Rachamim. So that the dead should beseech on our behalf. Might be Nayhu. What's the nafkamin or difference between these opinions? Ike benayu kivrei akum. If you go to a non-Jewish cemetery, the whole point is symbolic in nature, which is we are like dead. Doesn't matter if it's the Jewish dead or the non-Jewish dead, it should be irrelevant. On the other hand, if you believe that the purpose of going to the kvarim is so that they should intercede on our behalf, then it would only be appropriate to go to the Jewish cemetery, not the non-Jewish cemetery. Now this practice is very controversial. You can see Tosafot brings the minhag, which is also brought down the halacha, which is that on Tisha B'Av, in the afternoon, after they got up from saying Kinot and they finished the Kinot and the Davni, they used to go out to visit the grave sites, or they used to go out to the cemeteries on Tisha B'Av. And Tosafot says it's a Tanit Zibur on Tisha B'Av, and therefore it's appropriate, like we say here in the Gemara, to go out to the Beit HaKvarot. The reason that the practice was frowned upon and is criticized by many, the Mishnah Berurah himself mentions this with regards to the Yamim Noraim, to going to visit the cemeteries of the Kvaroim, the Kvarot at that time, as well as here with regards to Tisha B'Av, that a person has to be careful when they daven there, that they daven to Hashem and they do not daven to the Meitim. That we in general do not have a practice to daven to intermediaries. We don't daven to Malachim. We don't daven to others in order to intercede on our behalf. We daven to Hashem. Our hope is that when we're in the cemetery, either being in the cemetery will humble us, bring us to a better point of Kavanah, and therefore our tefillot will be accepted, or we are hoping that the mitim, who have a sense of what's going on, will see us in this position and will intercede on our behalf, not because we're praying to them, but simply that they are coming to the merit of their children. And they will benefit us because they have rachamim, they have mercy upon us. But the reason that the practice, again, is so controversial, so difficult, is because you could easily see how going to the cemetery and davening turned into praying towards the mitim. So many warn against that practice and to be very careful not to do it, not to daven to the mitim, but rather to Hashem in these circumstances. And the Gemara has a statement which has nothing to do with the previous Gemarot. The reason it's brought over here is because it's the same two Amoraim that were mentioned in all the Machlokot that we just enumerated. So what is meant by the Pasuk, Birushalayim Behara Moria? So Behara Moria is mentioned in Divrei HaYamim with regards to the Binyan HaMikdash by Shlomo HaMelech, or it's Har Yira'eh, that was what Avram Avinu calls Har HaMoria, or El Eretz HaMoria, the Har on which he did Akedat Yitzchak. They want to know what's the meaning of Har HaMoria. So, Pligi Bar Levi Bar Chama V'Rabbi Chanina, Chanamar Har Sheyatzah Mimenu Hora L'Yisrael. It is the mountain from which instruction goes out to Israel. both Rashi and Tosafot quote the Midrash that says that Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. The Torah derives, comes forth from Tzion, and that's referencing to the Beit Din, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the Lishkat HaGazit, that were found by the Mikdash and Har HaMoriah, and therefore the Halacha and the Torah and the interpretation of the Torah came out of Har HaMoriah. So that's one possibility of why it's called Har HaMoriah. V'chad Amar Har Sheyatza Mimenu Morah L'Ovdei Kochavim, the mountain from which fear goes out to the other nations. So here it's a little more difficult to explain. Both Rashi and Tosafot have a hard time explaining this, but they basically say that the favoritism shown towards Klal Yisrael, as well as the knowledge that they spread and the uniqueness of the people, that causes the other nations to be fearful of the fact that Bnei Yisrael have this unique relationship with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and their greatness because of that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's how they explain it. Both Rashi and Tosafot bring down an alternative here. And the alternative is that it's referencing Har Sinai and not Har HaMoriah. Now, that's somewhat difficult because Har Sinai is never called Har HaMoriah. There is an alternative girsa, you can see that right on the side here, that it was Har HaMor and not Har HaMoriah. And they're asking what's the meaning of Har HaMor in this instance, and that could be referencing to Har Sinai. But if it is referencing Har Sinai, then why is it called Har Sinai? So one is that Hora'ah, the Torah, came to Klal Yisrael from there. And then Morah is the fear, went to the other nations because of Mamad Har Sinai, which was uniquely directed towards Klal Yisrael. So again, you have Hora'ah and Morah that are used here in the context of Har Sinai. Now, the pasuk here that's quoted is from Birushalayim Har HaMoriah. And Tosafot makes an interesting note over here that where is the derivation of the word Yerushalayim from? And he notes that many places throughout Tanakh, almost exclusively, Yerushalayim is always written chaser. There is no yud in it. In a couple of places, it's pronounced even as a chaser. But in the majority of the places, it's almost like a Korean active that even though it's spelled chaser, we still pronounce it Yerushalayim. But he explains that that is actually a derivation of a combination of words, which is the words shalem or shalom, and the words yera'eh. Avram Avinu calls the mountain Har Yera'eh, and Malki Tzedek comes from shalem, ir shalem. The combination of the words of yera'eh and shalem make up Yerushalayim. And that's why Tosafot says it's spelled chaser, because the word is really shalem and not Yerushalayim, and that's why it's spelled chaser in all these places. And he says that is the derivation of the etymology of the word Yerushalayim, or where the city gets its name from. Obviously, the most important connection here, and that's borne out also in Tfilat Shlomo, the fact that we connect between the Beit HaMikdash and Yerushalayim and the Makom HaKedah, which is we see that the Mikdash is the fulfillment of the promises to Avram Avinu, but also that the Kedat Yitzchak has a direct line to the Korbanot that are found in the Mikdash, just like the Korbanot or the Korban of Yitzchak, and then which was replaced by the Ayil, so too the Korbanot in the Mikdash function in the same way. Even though the individual should be on the Mizbeach, we replace that with a Korban, just like by a Kedat Yitzchak. So there is this special and direct connection between the Bigdash, Yerushalayim, and Har HaMoriah, and the Kedat Yitzchak. Now, the Gemara continues to interpret the Mishnah, which says, Zakein Sheben, Omer Lefinehem, Divrei Kibushim. So the elder amongst them gives Musar to them. Tanur Banan, Im Yesh Zakein, Omer Zakein. If there's an elder individual, he's the one who gives them Musar. Vim Lav, if there's no one of age that can do that, Omer Chacham. Then the Talmud Chacham does it. Bim Lav, if there is no Talmud Chacham, Omer Adam Shel Tzura. An individual of stature gives it. Now, the reason for that is the fact that we want the people to listen. So we want leaders to come up before the people and to speak to them. So whether it's a Zakein, a Chacham, or a person of stature, all of those individuals have influence over the Tzibur, and that's why they are the ones who present the Musar. Now, the Gemara asks, Atu Zakein, Dikamre afagav delav chachamhu? When the Mishnah says zakein, does zakein simply mean a person of age? Or does it mean a zakein means a person of age who's also a talmid chacham? So Amar Abaye achi kamar. That is what is meant by the Mishnah, miyesh zakein vehu chacham. If there is an elderly individual who's also a talmid chacham, omer zakein vehu chacham. He takes precedence. He's the one who gives the musar. Bimav. If we don't have both of those qualities, then omer chacham. So the primary choice that we have is someone who's a talmid chacham and of age. But if we can't find the of age or someone who is elderly, then we switch to the second, which is the second best is a talmid chacham. Bimlav, if there is no talmid chacham, then adam shel tzura, person of stature, person who the community will accept his words, gets up and speaks. Now, what does he say? Achenu lo sak vitanit gormim. The sackcloth and the fast are not the cause of Hashem changing his mind or Hashem accepting our tshuva. El tshuva umasim tovim gormim. It's the actions. It's the tshuva that make the difference. Shekein matzinu banshe Ninveh, as we find by the people in the Ninveh, the drasha that we saw in the Mishnah, which is shelo ne'emar behem, does not say about them vayar lukim et sakam ve'tanitam. Doesn't say that Hashem saw their sackcloth and their fast days. Ela vayar lukim et ma'asehem. Hashem sees their actions. Ki shavu midarkam hara'ah, that they left their evil ways. So you see clearly that Hashem's response to the people in Ninveh is not because of their outward appearance, because of their fasting and their sackcloth, but rather what that precipitated. That precipitated a change in their behavior, a change in their view of the world, and it caused them to do tshuva. That was what was important to Hashem. And that's emphasized by the psukim, and that's the same thing here. They're trying to emphasize to the people that the most important thing here is the tshuva that you do, not the fact that you're sitting here in sackcloth and fast days. Again, the trappings are not what makes the difference, but rather the individual, the heart of the individual is what counts over here. It's also interesting, I'll just note it as an aside, which it says here in Ninveh that the people left darkam hara'ah, their evil ways. It doesn't say that they left their sins, but rather darkam hara'ah. And the in Ala Tshuva, Rav Soloveitchik puts a lot of emphasis, not from this pasuk, but on the idea of what's called derech chot'im. That an individual, when they do tshuva, it's not enough simply to vidui, kabbalah le'atid, and promise that you're not going to do it again, have charata, regret about doing it in the past, and vidui. Those are not sufficient in the sense of breaking an individual's connection to chait. That simply is a rectification of the sin or the particular sin. But the only way really to change is to break from derech chutim, from the path of those that sin, or what's being described over here in Ninveh, which is darkam hara'ah, their evil ways. So the mashal that he gives is, it's not enough for the gambler to give up gambling. He has to actually destroy the dice. He has to destroy the vices that are causing him to gamble. So simply not gambling, that's good. That is a rectification of the particular sin that was committed. But to leave the way of sinning means that a person, again, ruins the dice, throws the dice away, completely removes themselves from the possibility of sinning. And that's what seems to be emphasized over here, which is darkam hara'ah. Here that they left their evil ways. It wasn't simply that they didn't do what was wrong anymore, but they changed their ways. They no longer were in a position, or they no longer engaged in activities that would bring them to the possibility of sin, because the change was so deep in these individuals from Ninveh. The pasuk, it's actually a pasuk that is earlier in the parak there in Yonah, which says, "Vaytkasu sakim adam v'abeima." The people and the animals put themselves into sackcloth. So, mayhav avdu, why are the animals in sackcloth? It's one thing if the people are in sackcloth, why are the animals in sackcloth? So this is what they used to do. Asra habehemot lechud betavladot lechud. They separated between the mothers and the babies, and they segregated them. They put the mothers alone and the babies alone. Amru lefanav. They said to Akash Baruch Hu, Ribono shalolam, ein atam rachem aleinu. If you do not have mercy on us, ein anu rachmim aleilu. We're not going to have mercy on them. Now, that's a very difficult presentation. Difficult formulation of it. If you look in Rashi, he has a softer version of it, which probably makes more sense, which is, Kashem, that you instruct us to have rachamim on the animals, because it says, rachamav al kol ma'asav, so too came to rachem aleinu. You should also have mercy on us. So the separation of the animals is a demonstration, almost allegorically, that Hashem demands from us to have rachamim on the animals, and he himself has rachamim on the animals, so too can't you have rachamim on us, or please have rachamim on us. So that's a softer and much more palatable way to explain it, that we're not threatening Hashem, but rather beseeching Hashem to have rachamim upon us, like animals have rachamim on their own children, like Hashem has rachamim on the animals, and like Hashem requests from us to be merachem al abriyot. Then the pasuk continues. This is the same pasuk. It says, "Vayikru'u elokim bechazka." Then they called out strongly to Hashem. My amur. What does it mean that they called out strongly to Hashem? Amru lefanav. They said, "Ribono shalom, aluv v'she'enu aluv." The one who was affronted and the one who was not affronted. Yachol v'enu yachol. The one who has the ability, the one who does not have the ability. Tzadik v'rasha. The one who is innocent, or the one who is always good, the v'rasha, the one who is evil. Mid nidchem ibnei mi, who is always the one who backs down. So it's always the greater one that backs down. The tzaddik always backs down to accommodate the rasha. And it's so on and so forth. In all these cases, it's the one who was the bigger one, who was the better one, always backs down. And so to over here, we're asking Hashem to please back down. We know we're wrong. We know that you're right. You're the tzaddik, we're the rasha. But please back down, because that's the nature of a tzaddik, that's the nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayashuvu ish midarko ha-ra'a u'menachamas asher bekapehem. And then the people did tshuva from their evil ways, and they removed the theft that was in their hands. Mai minachamas asher bekapehem. Why does the pasuk specify that the theft was in their hands? Amar Shmuel, this is an amazing statement. It's almost in contrast to what the halacha is. The halacha, which is something known as taknat marish. Taknat marish is that if a gazlan steals a board and then builds it into a building, technically, in the Torah, he has to, in order to gain forgiveness and to rectify the situation, he has to give the board back. Which means that if he would have to dismantle the entire house or whatever he built, take the board out and give it back. In order to facilitate people's ability to do tshuva and not be overwhelming, Chachamim made a takanat marish, which is in the case where the board is already built into another building, and removing it or returning it would be a significant loss or destruction for the ganav gazlan, and therefore he wouldn't do tshuva because it would be too big a price. We allow you to play equivalent value to the owners in order to rectify the situation, which is known as takanat marish. So over here, Shmuel says that's not what they did in Ninveh. What does it mean that they removed the chamas asher bekapehem? Afilu gazal marish. Even if he stole a board, uvno bira, and he put it into a tower or into a building, mikaakeya kol habira kula. He would dismantle, destroy, take apart the entire bira, umachzir marish lebalav, and return the board to its rightful owners. So they went lifnim eshurat adin, and they gave back not only the monetary value, they gave back the object itself, no matter how much loss or how much difficulty would cause them in order to return the object that did not belong to them. So they did not invoke takanat marish. They literally returned the marish, the board, in order to gain forgiveness and to remove the theft from amongst them. Amar Rav Adabrava, Adam Sheish B'Yado Avera, person who has a sin in his hands, umidvadeh, and he does vidui, ve'enu chozer ba, and then he doesn't do tshuva, he doesn't change the fact that he has sinned. The mahu domeh, what is he similar to? The adam shetofesh sheretz biyado. Like a person who's holding a sheretz, something tamei in his hands. Shafilo tovel b'chol meimot shebalam lo ta lo tefila. No matter how many times he goes to the mikveh, it's not going to help, because he's holding onto the sheretz. This is the famous expression, which is tovel v'sheretz biyado. Somebody goes to the mikveh and he's holding onto a sheretz. Of course, the mikveh is going to have no impact on the individual. So similarly, someone who sins, does vidui, and then doesn't rectify the sin, is the equivalent of going in with the sheretz to the mikveh. But Zerako miyado, if he throws away the sheretz, kevin shetaval, barbeim sa'a miyad alta lo tvila. As soon as he goes into a kosher mikveh, then the tvila works, and he is tahor. Shenemar, because the pasuk says in Mishle, the beginning of the pasuk is actually helpful, which is, mechaseh pisha'av lo yatzliach, someone who covers up his sins will not succeed. Umodeh, on the other hand, the person who confesses, ve'ozev, and then leaves or parts with those evil ways, Yirucham will have mercy placed upon him, or Hashem will have mercy upon him. So you see there in Mishlei that there's a demand for two things. One is the modeh, the confession aspect of it, and then ve'ozev is the secondary piece of it, which is that he leaves, he departs, he separates from the sin, then Yirucham, that's a person who receives mercy. So you can't simply just do vidui or admit to the sin. You actually have to leave the sin. You have to remove yourself from that sin in order to garner the favor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'omer, and we have another pasuk which we've quoted already earlier in the Masechta, which is Nisa Levaveinu El Kapayim El Kel Bashamayim, that we will arise our hearts to Hashem in the palms of our hand towards Hashem in heaven. So what does it mean that we're raising up the palms of our hearts and the palms of our hands? It means that we are showing our hands off, that we could only go to Hashem when we can be proud and show our hands before Him, because we removed the gezel, we took away all the theft. The hands represent the theft, and only when we can present our hands cleanly before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if to say that we have no theft in our hands, then will our tefillot to be nishmaot, will be listened to. And that's what it's meant allegorically over here about raising the hands before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, reinforcing the idea that it's not enough simply to do vidui and to think about doing tshuva. One has to actually do tshuva. One actually has to rectify and change their ways with regards to these evil ways and these sins that they have committed. Then, amdu b'tfilah, now they begin to daven, muridim lifnei teva zakein. They bring an individual who is ra'ui to daven. Now, the Gemara is going to talk about the qualifications for the Baal Tfilah, for the Shatz. Tana Banan, Amdu b'tfilah, afa pishi yesham zakein v'chacham, even though there's someone who is older and wiser, ein moridim lifnei teiva, el adam haragil. Then you only put the person who is ragil. Ragil over here doesn't necessarily mean the person who commonly does it, but Ragil, we're going to see in the Brayta now, is going to be explained. Vidomer, what does that mean? Mitupal ve'ein lo. He has children. He has those that are tefillim lo ve'ein lo, and he doesn't have what to provide for them. Ve'yesh lo yigiyah basadeh, and he has fields and he has crops out there, because then he's what we call a nogeah badavar. He is someone who needs rain because he is personally affected by this. As if he is a partner in this because of the fact that he has exposure to the fields and exposure to the rain. So he's going to obviously have more kavanah and more focus in his tefillah because he has a vested interest. He has a personal interest in the success of the tefillah. Ubeiteu reikam, and his house is empty. We'll have to come back and explain what that means. The Gemara will do that in a second. Upirko na'eh, and the Gemara again will explain what that means. Pirko na'eh. B'shafal berech. Shafal berech is someone who is humble, has humility. Umerutza la'am, and someone who is pleasing to the people or to the congregation. V'yishlo ni'ima, he has nice tunes. V'kalo arev, and his voice is beautiful. U'bakilik rote, this is someone who's an expert in knowing to read the psukim. B'torah, b'nevim u'ktuvim, he's familiar with all the psukim in Tanakh. L'shanot b'midrash, b'alachot b'agadot, someone who can engage in learning Torah Shebaal Peh as well. Ubaki b'chol ha-brachot kulan, and he has to be an expert in the brachot. So we're looking for a balance here. We're not necessarily looking for the biggest Talmud Chacham. We're looking for an individual who is a Chacham, but can present it in a way that is pleasing to the people, which is the nice voice and the singing, all those things that you would want in a Shliach Tzibur. That has to be true here as well. When you pick the Shliach Tzibur, it's not going to be measured by a single variable. There's multiple variables over here, including his personal involvement, his personal need for the tefillah, as well as what exactly are the determining factors for this individual who was going to be picked as the shatz. So now, after they give all these qualifications mentioned here, they Rabbanan glanced over at Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Ami, who had all of these qualities, had these things that they were looking for in a shatz. Not all of the things that are mentioned in the Braita are mentioned in the Mishnah. Mishnah has a certain number of qualifications. Here in the Braita, you have a more expanded version of that, or explanation of what is needed for a shatz. I think that the Gemara is implying that the Mishnah requires this as well. That this is part of the definition of what's mentioned in the Mishnah, even though not all of these items are explicitly mentioned in the Mishnah. So now the Gemara asks a question, which is, Hainu mitupal ve'enlo, Hainu beito rekam. These two qualifications are almost synonymous. One is that he has young children, and he has nothing to provide them. And Hainu beito rekam, his house is empty, which means he has nothing to provide them. So why do you have the same qualification repeated twice? This is what we mentioned in the Mishnah yesterday, that Beito Rekam, the Gemara views as Amar Rav Chisda, Zehu Shebeito Rekam Min HaAveira. It's a person whose house is empty of Aveirot. So Beito Rekam is not referencing the physical emptiness, but rather someone who is devoid of all chait. A fair question. Obviously, the Gemara here, when it says Beito Rekam, is not asking for someone who's perfect, and someone who's devoid of any sin. They're asking for a person who has merits. Someone who is a tzaddik. Someone who is less likely to sin. It's not, again, asking for perfection. It's just saying if you're going to have to choose, you want to choose people who have a high level of merits because we need help, whatever help we can get from the shatz. Upirkona eh? What does pirkona eh mean? Amar Abaye, ze shelo yatza shem ra bialduto. This is a person about which, even in his youth, he did not have a bad name or a bad reputation that spread. So, that's what it means here, Pirkona'eh. Pirkona'eh means that this is someone who was always considered to be of good quality. A person who has always had a shem tov amongst the people. That's the type of individual that you want being the shatz or the representative. Then, the Gemara quotes the Pasuk from Yirmiyahu, Haitali nachalati, Bayar. My inheritance, my possessions were like a lion in the forest. Natna alai bikola. It roared at me. Alkein snetia. And therefore I disliked it. I hated it. So, the lion in the forest, when he raises his voice, when he roars, that causes tremendous fear and trepidation. And so when the lion roars, you get scared. And that's why you hate it. That's why you want to be away from it. My nitna alav bikola. What does it mean that the lion roars, or raises its voice, and that's what it causes there to be hatred here? So Amarazutra Batuvia Amarav Avramila Amarabicham Amarabilazar Ze Shliach Tzibur. This is a person who is a representative of the Tzibur. She'eno Hagun Hayored Lifnei Teva. Someone who is inappropriate who goes to represent the Kahal. So then they're reading the Pasuk allegorically saying, Garyeh Bayar, like the lion in the forest. The lion is the leader, the first of the chayot, the king of the animals. So the shatz, who is the king of the congregation, Natnai alai bikula, he raises his voice towards me, meaning that he opens in tefillah towards Hashem, against Netia, and despite the fact I hated it. Why did Hashem hate it? Because this person was inappropriate. Now, first of all, it's not clear here why he's inappropriate. Is he inappropriate because the people don't like him? Is he inappropriate because he doesn't have the merits, he doesn't have the qualifications that are mentioned here in the Braita? None of that is addressed here about what exactly is inappropriate about him. In addition to that, you can see in Rashi seems to have a slightly different girsa as well, which is Zeha Mamid, Chazan Sheino Agun Lifnei Ateva, that the person that is chastised here is not necessarily the Shliach Tzibur himself, but the person who put the Shliach Tzibur, who was not Ra'oi, into that position. So not only is the person himself, who is inappropriate, the Girsa that we have, considered to be wrong, and Hashem is upset about it, but the person who put him in place, the Gabai, or the Chazan that put him in place, is also held accountable for the fact that you have an inappropriate Shliach Tzibur here. It's brought down the halacha in with regards to Tefillat Yomim Noraim, that the most important factor is that this is a person who is Mukubala al Habriot, and that the Tzibor likes. It has to be an individual who is pleasing to the Tzibor, and if it's someone that people dislike, or somebody that people have strong feelings against, then that is not the best person to pick to daven. You want someone who can really represent the Tzibor, but represent the Tzibor in a positive way. Positive way means that the people are happy about this individual who is davening, and the one who is representing them as the Shliach Tzibor. That's almost another qualification over here, and maybe even part of Pirkei Ne'eh, which is that he should be Mekubal al Briyot, someone who people enjoy, people who want this individual to represent them as the Shatz. Now the Gemara moves on to the next section of the Tefillah in the Mishnah, which says, V'omer lifehem esrim v'arba brachot. Shliach Tzibor reads the 24 brachot of Shmoneh Esrei, Shmoneh Esrei shechol yom, the 18 of a normal day, mosif lehem od sheish, and then you add on top of that another 6. So it's 18 plus 6 gives you the 24. What's problematic, and we discuss this when we're reading the Mishnah, is then the Mishnah goes on to enumerate 7 brachot. Well, if it's 18 plus 6, that means there are 6 additional brachot. Why are they saying that there are 7 brachot? Where it says, V'hani sheish, the only 6 extra, Sheva avion, there's 7 extra brachot. Because, k'ditnan, in our Mishnah it says, Ala shvi'i tu omer. On the 7th bracha, he says, Baruch merchem al haaretz. So you see that there are 7 brachot that are added to Shmoneh Esrei, not 6 that are added to Shmoneh Esrei. So how do we reconcile that? So I'm Rav Nachman Yitzchak, my Shvi'it. What does it mean, the 7th bracha? Shvi'it na'ruka. It's the 7th of the extended brachot. So it's not that they added in 7 additional brachot to the Shmoneh Esrei, but rather they caused 7 brachot to have a longer tail to them, have a longer prose involved with them. And that's true of Goel Yisrael, which is one of the brachot that is part of the 18 count of Shmoneh Esrei. That bracha is also extended, as we saw in the Mishnah, and we're going to see again here in the Braitot, that bracha gets extended, and therefore it's counted amongst the 7, even though it's not amongst the 6 extra brachot. That's how we described in the Mishnah. Mishnah has 6 extra brachot, but 7 brachot of Shmoneh Esrei are affected, 1 of the 18, plus the additional 6. Kedetanyo, as we have in the Braita, Begoel Yisrael Ma'arich, that Begoel Yisrael extends the bracha, Ubechotama Omer. And as he closes it, this is what he says. Mi shana et Abraham behara Moria, hu yane etchem, vishma kol tzakatchem hayom hazeh. Baruch Goel Yisrael. So here we have an extension of the bracha. Again, the reason that this bracha is extended is because it's the point, or the pivot point, at which we enter in the additional 6 brachot. So therefore, the Goel Yisrael is the lead-in to those new brachot. And we start with Avram Avinu, being obviously the Av of Kalal Yisrael. So we say, just like Hashem responded to Avram Avinu on Har HaMoriah, He should respond to us in a positive light on this day. Baruch Goel Yisrael, He finishes off the bracha. V'heinu onim acharav amein. Then the Kahal answers amein to the bracha. V'chazan HaKnesset omer lehem, Tiku b'nei Aron, tiku. Blow, b'nei Aron, blow, meaning the Kohanim should blow. Now, v'chuzer ve'omer. Now, v'chuzer ve'omer is interesting. The Gra takes out the girsa here of v'chuzer ve'omer. We'll discuss this in a little bit as to why that might have an afkamina. And then they say, mi shana et avotenu al yam suf, hu yane etchem, vishma b'kol tzadchem hayom hazeh. Then, instead of saying v'chuzer ve'omer, which would imply that it's connected to the previous statement, it's actually a new statement, which is, Mishana Matenal Yam Suf, the one who answered our forefathers on the Yam Suf. Hu Yanet Chem Yishma Bekozad Chem Ayom Azeh Baruch Zocher Nishkachot. This is the next bracha in the Shmoneh Esrei, one of the first of the additional brachot. Vein Oni Machrav Amein. And the Kaal answers Amein. Vechazan HaKnesset Omer Lehem, Hairiu Bnei Aron, Hairiu. That they should blow, the Bnei Aron, they should blow. You notice the difference between the first case he says Tiku, and over here he says Hairiu. V'chein b'chol bracha bracha, b'chat omer tiku, u'v'chat omer hariu. One of them he says tiku, and one of them he says hariu. As Rashi describes the difference here, when they say tiku, it means blow a tkiya, truah tkiya. And when they says hariu, it means they blew a truah, tkiya, truah. That's one way that the Rishonim read it. The Ritva, on the other hand, reads it as b'chat omer tiku. In one of them he blows a tkiya, u'v'chat omer hariu. And one of them he blows a truah. So as opposed to blowing a tkiah, chua, tkiah, or a truah, tkiah, truah, then each time he blew one. He either blew a tkiah or he blew a shuah, depending on whether they said tikru or hariu. So those are different ways to read this statement of the Gemara. Now, bameh dvarim amurim. I have a qualification. Where is this procedure that we just saw in the Braita used? Bigvulim. That's outside of the Beit HaMikdash. But, aval b'mikdash, eno kain. In the Mikdash, that's not the practice. Lefi she'enonim amein b'mikdash. That's a derivative of the fact that we don't answer amein to brachot in Mikdash. Uminayin she'enonim amein b'mikdash. How do you know that you don't answer amein in Mikdash? Shenemar, because the pasuk says, by Nehemiah, when Ezra is speaking, it says, Kumu baruchu et Hashem Elokechem. Arise, bless Hashem your God. Min ha'olam v'yad olam, forever and ever. V'yivarchu shem kivodecha, umuromam al kol bracha utehila. Blessed be the glorious name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, umuromam, and it should be exalted al kol bracha utehila, above any blessing or praise. So now the Gemara says, yachol al kol habrachot kulan, you would think that in all the brachot, lo te'eli tila achat. The demand that there be praise for the brachot, there'll be one praise for all the brachot. Tamalomar umuromam al kol bracha utuila. It's exalted above any blessing and praise, meaning al kol bracha ten lo tila. Every bracha garners its own praise. So now the Gemara wants to know, velo mikdash mahu omer. So then, what is the proper formulation in the mikdash based on this pasuk? Which I'll go back and again explain in 1 second. So that is, Baruch Hashem, the word Elohim should be dropped out, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Min Ha'olam V'Ad Olam, Baruch Goel Yisrael. So the brachot, instead of ending, Baruch Atah Hashem Goel Yisrael, used to end, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Min Ha'olam V'Ad Ha'olam. So the addition of Min Ha'olam Ad Olam is unique to the Mikdash. It's borne out by the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Kumu Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeichem, Min ha'olam v'ad olam. Go ahead and arise and praise Hashem forever and ever. So min ha'olam v'ad olam is the addition that we put into the bracha in the mikdash. So that's on the side of the bracha. Ve'einu chunim achravav. And then the response to that is a tehillah, a praise. So it's not enough to say amen, which is an affirmation, but rather you have to say an act of praise in response to that bracha that is said in the mikdash. And there onim acharav baruch shem kevod malchuto de'olam v'ed. That is the tehillah, which is the response to the bracha. So in the mikdash, you have an enhanced bracha. And not only do you have an enhanced bracha, that you have a tehillah. You have a praise that is a response to any bracha in the mikdash. So in the mikdash, they used to answer, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed, instead of Amen. Then, V'chazan HaKnesset Omer Lehem, Tik'u HaKohanim B'nei Aron Tik'u, blow the shofar, V'chozer V'Omer. And then he says, again, as Rashi points out over here, V'chuzir v'omer doesn't mean it's the same individual. But, Mi shana et Avram v'hara Moriah, hu yaneh etchem, v'ishma v'kol tzadchem hayom hazeh, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, min ha'olam ad ha'olam, should be in the girsa here. Then, Zocher ha'nishkachot. He's the one who remembers the nishkachot. V'hein onim acharav, again, they answer after him, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam V'ed. V'zen ha'knesset omer lehem, Hariyu Kohanim b'nei Aron, Hariyu. So here you have a braita that describes what happened in the Mikdash. It's identical to what we said above with regards to the Gvulim, the only difference being the nature of the bracha, the formulation of the bracha, which is, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam V'Ad Olam. And the response of the Kahal is, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed, instead of Amen. V'chein b'chol bracha, bracha, in every bracha, b'chat omer tik'u, u'b'chat omer hariu, ad shegomer et kulam. Just like we saw before, that you say tkiah on one of them, truah on the other one. V'kach inhig Rabbi Chalafta b'tzibori Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion b'sichni. This was the practice that was either approved by these individuals or happened in their cities, or they actually instituted it this way in their cities. Rabbi Chalafta, as we said before, was Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chalafta, Rabbi Yossi's father. And Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion, they had this practice. Shukushabad avar lifnei hachamim. When the Chachamim got wind of this, Amru, lo ayu nogim kein, ela b'sharei mizbacho b'hara bayit. That the only way time that you practice this is when it's in the Mikdash, or in the presence of the Mikdash, from the eastern side, that's where they entered, or that's where they held their tefillot. Now, v'it de'amre. This next statement in the Gemara is very difficult. It says, v'it de'amre, and some say. What does that mean that some say? Now we're going to quote a Braita. What does the Braita say? Kidetanya, like this Braita. Omer lifnehem esrim v'arba brachot. You say in front of them 24 brachot. Shmon esrei shebechol yom, 18 of every day. Umosif elehem od sheish. Ne'aran, addition 6 to them. Ve'otan sheish heichan omran. Where does he say, or where do you place those 6 brachot? Ben goel lirofe chole. Between Goel Yisrael and Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael. Then, the Gemara continues, the Braita continues, Marich Bigula. He extends the Gula. So some say that Ita Amri means that this Braita explicitly, basically shows what we described before. The Gemara started out with a problem. How can you say that there are 24 brachot, 18 plus 6, when the Mishnah enumerates 7 brachot over there? The answer of the Gemara is that, yes, there are only 6 additional brachot, but we're Ma'arich in 7 brachot. And that's basically what this Braita does explicitly. It says there are 24 brachot, with 6 additional brachot, and then it concludes that piece, and then it begins, Umarich b'gol Yisrael, that he extends the bracha b'gol Yisrael. So it's clear that the 7 count comes from the haracha, from the extension of the brachot, and it's not connected to the new 6 brachot. So this Braita reinforces that, or is clearer with regards to that, and that's what the V'id D'Amri over here is, that the Braita is coming to address the answer that we gave, and it's more supportive of that answer. That's one way to read it. And then now the Braita continues, Marich Bigula, Behinu Echonim Achrav Amen. They answer Amen, Al Kol Bracha Bracha, Bekach Ayu Noagim Bigvulin. But that's only true in the places outside of the Mikdash. Shavuot Mikdash Ayomrim, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Olam Viad Olam, Baruch Goel Yisrael. And they didn't respond amen. Why didn't they respond amen? Because you don't answer amen in Mikdash. Again, similar to the Braita that we brought before. So that's, again, one way to explain it is that it's just a more explicit support to what we said before. Some say that, like Rashi seems to indicate, that the word it de'amre is not similar to ike de'amre. We're confusing it with ike de'amre in Shas, which means here's another answer. But rather, v'it de'amre over here is not that ike de'amre, there's another answer, but v'it de'amre means here's another bright, or this is another supportive statement over here, but not necessarily differentiated. It's not a different opinion, it's the same opinion, and it's just worded differently in that bright. And in Hachanami, there really is no difference between the brightot. Now we're going to continue, and then I'll come back and give you another possibility, something that we discussed in the Mishnah before, as to the difference between the previous Braitot, which is Tanu Banan. Ala Rishono to Omer. On the first ones he says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael min olam v'ad olam. Makes the bracha and the mikdash in this manner. And then it ends, Baruch Kvod Yisrael. V'heinu nimachrav, and the people answer, Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto l'olam v'ed. V'chazan HaKnesset Omer, Tiku Agonim Tiku, they should blow the shofar. V'chuzer v'omer. And then here, remember before the Gra took out the Girsa of Chuzer Veomer, over here he leaves in the Girsa of Chuzer Veomer, Mishanat Avram Bahara Moria, Hu Yane Etchem, Yishma Bekol Tzadchem, Ayom Azeh. And then you say the Mishana. Then, Vala Shnia Hu Omer. And then on the second bracha he says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min Olam Yad Olam, Baruch Zocher Nishkachot, Vehenu Nim Acharav, he finishes the bracha, and they respond, Baruch Shem Gevod Machotod Olam Voed, Chazan HaGneset Omer Hariu, Bnei Aron Hariu, then they do the Trua instead here, Omer, and then they say, Mishana Dan Boteno Yamsuf, Huyane Etchem, Bishma Bekol Tzadchem, Ayom Azeh, Heim, Meriim, Vitokim, Umeriim. And then they do a Trua, Tkiya and Trua, supportive of what we said before, Chain Chol Bracha, Ubracha, and that's true of every Bracha. Vachat Omer Tiku, Uvachat Omer Hariu. And one of them he says Tiku, and one of them he says Hariu, Ajigmor Tabrachot Kulam. That's until he finishes the whole procedure. Bekach inhig Rabbi Chalafta b'tzipori, Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion b'sichni. This was their practice. Ukeshabad davar etzal chamim, amru lo ayinu ogim kein. That's not correct. We don't do this. Elo b'sherim mizbach or harabayit. It's only appropriate in the Mikdash, not anywhere else. Alright, let's just now take a second to reflect on what we just read. Here, the Chachamim criticized what Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chalafta did and Rabbi Chananya ben Tradion did. Rashi claims that what they did was they said Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto Olam Ve'ed outside of the Mikdash, and the Chachamim rejected that, and that's what it means, that they were Hinhig Kain, they did like what they did in the Mikdash, And the Chachamim objected to it, and they said, we only do this in the Mikdash, is the Baruch Shem Kivod Malchut Hod Olam Ve'ed. That's the way Rashi reads this discussion over here. Again, yesterday we brought down other opinions in the Mishnah as to what they objected to in Rabbi Chalapta and Rabbi Hananiah ben Tranjon's practice. Some of the Rishonim, or many of the Rishonim, focus on the blowing of the shofar. Now, whether that is the blowing of the shofar altogether, or is that the blowing of the shofar instead of the chatzotzrot, or together with the chatzotzrot, all of those could be problematic and things that they only did in the Mikdash. The Rambam believes they only blew the shofar during the brachot in the Mikdash, not outside the Mikdash, and therefore they're criticizing them for blowing the shofar during the brachot. Others believe that you only use a shofar in the Mikdash. Outside of the Mikdash, you're supposed to be using chatzotzrot and not a shofar. So that was the problem over here. And still others believe that you can blow with either a shofar and a chatzotzrot. You can't blow with both outside of the Mikdash. But that was the problem here. They were using both instead of just the one of the Mikdash. So the Rishonim have all different interpretations. The one is that is the most interesting focuses on the slight nuanced difference in the Braita over here. This Braita that we just read, which seems repetitive to everything we saw before, was slightly different than all the previous Braitot. You just take a quick look, you'll notice the placement of the Misha Ana. The placement of the Misha Ana in all the previous Braitot were that the Misha Ana was incorporated into the Bracha. It says, Misha Ana, da-da-da-da-da, whatever we added in, and then Baruch, Goel Yisrael, Baruch, Zocher HaNishkachot. It was the conclusion of the Bracha, and then you finish the Bracha by saying, Baruch Atah Hashem, or in the Mikdash, you say, Baruch Hashem Elkei Yisrael, and you finished off the Bracha. And then they blew the shofar at that point in time. In this Braita, that is not the case. In this Braita, they finish the Bracha, then they answer, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchut Hod Olam Ve'ed. Then they demand that the Kohanim blow the shofar, and then they say, Misha Ana. Misha Ana is not incorporated in the Bracha, but said afterwards. And based on that, the Rishonim want to point out that there is a difference over here. The difference has to do with what transpired in the Mikdash versus what transpired outside of the Mikdash. In the Mikdash, where the response to the Bracha is Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Deolam Vaed, that causes a separation between the Tkiyot and the Bracha itself. The Tkiyot that we're blowing are for the Bracha, not for the Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Deolam Vaed. The problem will be then, in the Mikdash, since you have this longer response to the Bracha, if we allow you to say the bracha with the Misha Ana in it, and then say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ve'ed, and then only then blow the shofar, it'll look like we're blowing the shofar for the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ve'ed. So what do? They leave Misha Ana out. They finish the bracha, they respond Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ve'ed, and then they say the Misha Ana, and they blow the shofar on that, so it's clear that the blowing the shofar is connected to the Misha Ana or to the bracha. But that was only true in the Mikdash, or that's only necessary in the Mikdash. What did Rabbi Chalafta and what did Rabbi Hananiah ben Tradion do? They thought that Amen had that same problem. And therefore they moved the Misha Ana from inside the Bracha to outside the Bracha. And the Chachamim rejected it and said, Amen is not a hefsek. Amen is a part of the Bracha. It's an affirmation of the Bracha. And therefore if you blow the shofar afterwards, that shofar is not going on the Amen. Or even if it does go on the Amen, it's not relevant because that's connected to the Bracha. Whereas in the Mikdash, where you have Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Hod Olam Ve'ed, that is an interruption, or that is a separate tehillah from the bracha. And therefore, you have to repeat the Misha Ana to have the shofar be connected to the bracha, and not to the Baruch Shem Kivod Malchut Hod Olam Ve'ed. And that might be what the Ita Amrei is over here, which is that the latter bright over here has a different view, or is clear about what happened in the Mikdash that was different from the Gvulin, which is in this bright, they moved the Misha Ana outside. And that might have been, again, what the Rabbi Chalafta and Rabbi Hananiah ben Tradion were trying to do, and the Chachamim rejected and differentiated between Amen of the Gvulin and the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto, the Olam Ve'ed of the Mikdash. It's a nuanced, but makes a lot of sense and very beautiful explanation of this and the differences between the Braitot. The last possibility is the fact that in this last Braita, it mentions that they were Hariyu, Taku, Vihariyu, that they did a Trua, Tkiya, Trua. And this might go back to a machloket that we saw in Rosh Hashanah as to the enumeration of the number of tkiyot. There's a machloket between Rabbi Yehuda and the Chachamim as to how many times when you said tkiyah, shua, tkiyah, does that count as one sound of the shofar, or does that count as three sounds of the shofar? So that might also be the difference here between the braitot. In the original braitot, we read it when it said taku or hariyu We said, well, that really means tikiyah truah tikiyah, or truah tikiyah truah. But that's not what the Braita says. The Braita says they blew a tikiyah, and they blew a truah. Whereas the latter Braita spells it out and says that they blew a truah tikiyah truah, or a tikiyah truah tikiyah. So it might be that's the machloket here. This same machloket that Rabbi Yehuda and Chachamim have in Rosh Hashanah is the machloket over here. And we say you blow the shofar after the bracha. Does that mean you just blow a tikiyah, or you just blow a truah, because that counts as a sound afterwards? Or is a sound really the unit? Which is tikiyah, truah, tikiyah is considered to be the one sounding of the shofar. And therefore, after the bracha, you blow tikiyah, truah, tikiyah, or truah, tikiyah, truah. That might be another way to differentiate between the braitot that are brought over here, with the itta amre, what's different between the first braita and the second braita that we brought over here. All right. Now the Gemara continues with the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda in our Mishnah. Rabbi Yehuda in our Mishnah says, I don't think that you got the six brachot right. If you remember in the Mishnah enumerates the six additional brachot, the first two of which are zichronot and shofarot, the same as the ones that we say on Rosh Hashanah. Yeromer, lo ayu tzarich lamar zichronot v'shofarot, we don't say. And he adds in his own two other brachot. So Amar Rav Adam d'min Yafo, my time with Rabbi Yehuda. Why does Rabbi Yehuda say that zichronot and shofarot are not proper for the Tanit? The fish ain't omrim zichronot v'shofarot. Because it's only appropriate to say Zichronot Shofarot on Rosh Hashanah, Ubi Yovlot, Ubi Shat Milchama. Those are the three times that it's appropriate to mention Zichronot and Shofarot. Just note that that's very possibly exactly what the Shofar represents. If you look at the Psukim that we use in Shofarot, then it may only be appropriate for Rosh Hashanah, Yovlot, and Shat Milchama. Rosh Hashanah represents the idea of Malchiot, and therefore the shofar connected to Malchiot. Yovlot represents the aspect of Geula, the freedom of the slaves, the returning of the land. That is the shofarot of the Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. And Shat Milchama is the Zichronot of Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, when you have one of those aspects, the Rosh Hashanah and the Yovel and the Shat Milchama that represent those different aspects of the shofar, in those cases it's appropriate to engage in the Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. On the other hand, Bishat, Tanit, Tzibur, or the Tanit over the reins, that's not one of these areas that is mentioned. It's not one of the Shofarot that is mentioned here. I'll explain that in more detail in a second based on what Rashi says over here. Rashi, as I mentioned in the Mishnah, says something very strange, but she says, V'lo yadinan minayit parish. I don't know where this comes from, which is, Ubishat milchama. How do you know, Bishat Milchama, that you mention Zichronot and Shofarot, which is what the Gemara says? Rashi says over here, I don't know where they know that you mention Malchiot, Zichronot, Vishofarot, Bishat Milchama. I mentioned the Mishnah that Rashi adds in Malchiot over here, despite the fact that the Mishnah only mentions Zichronot, Shofarot, and the Gemara itself seems to only mention Zichronot, Shofarot. Rashi thinks that it refers to all three of these items, Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. But what's amazing is Rashi says, I don't know where the source for this is. What do you mean? You don't know where the source for this is, that you say these brachot b'shat milchama? Do you know that from the pasuk, which he quotes himself, that tells you that when you're in a time of difficulty, you blow the chatzotzrot, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah also darshins from there the aspects of machiot, zichronot, and shofarot. It's very easy to know where the source is. The answer might be that over there in balotcha, it's talking about chatzotzrot and not shofarot. And that might exactly be what Rashi is bothered by. That there's a requirement of blowing the shofar with regards to certain times, but there's also a requirement of blowing the chatzotzrot. This shat milchama, and possibly the tanit tzibur and the gshamim, are times when you blow the chatzotzrot, not when you blow the shofar. And that's where Yehuda's rejection over here, saying zichronot and shofarot, because zichronot and shofarot are not relevant in times when you're blowing the chatzotzrot. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says you can't quote psukim of chatzotzrot for shofar. You have to quote psukim of shofar. That's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Even though we do quote the pasuk of chatzotzrot, we quote this pasuk from Balotcha as the closing pasuk for shofarot. And again, I mentioned at the time that Rabbi Soloveitchik objected to that, and therefore he added in a different pasuk of to make sure that we got in 10 psukim of shofarot and not a pasuk of chatzotzrot. But that might also enhance what I said before, that the Rosh Hashanah and the Yovel and the Shat Milchama are times of shofar. Rosh Hashanah, because it's the Yom Truah, the Yovel, which has a requirement of shofar, like Rosh Hashanah, where it's more explicit over there, you blow the shofar for the freedom in Shat Milchama, because the shofar is a tool of Milchama. It is used in Milchama. So those are times of shofarot, and that's why Rabbi Yehuda says those are times that you use zichronot and shofarot. But by a tanit zibur and by grain, there's a demand for chatzotzrot, and therefore zichronot and shofarot are not the appropriate brachot in that context. All right, we'll do a drop more here, which is al rishona uomer mishanat Avram Avinu. The Mishnah went through the additional haracha in the brachot, the extension of the brachot, where we say mishana. The first one is Avram Avinu. Tana yesh machlifim tzakad Eliyahu utfila l'Shmuel. Some change around the bracha of Shomea Tfila and Oneh Beitzara, the ones that we assign to Eliyahu and to Shmuel, they flip them around. By Shmuel in the Mishnah we said, because it says Vayazik, that Shmuel calls out to Hashem in the mitzvah. So we said that Za'aka was associated with Shmuel. And Eliyahu says Aneini, Hashem Aneini, so he was the one who was Shomea Tfila. The Mara here says that some people flip that around. Now Bishlama Gabi Shmuel Tibbei Tfilah Uktiv Beit Zaka. I can understand why you can flip Shmuel from being Zaka, which is Vayazik, Shmuel at Hashem, that Vayazik at Hashem, that you can flip it around to Tfilah, because both of those are mentioned by Shmuel, which is, he says, Kibtzu et Kol Yisrael Hamitzpata ve'et Palel Badchem. So he uses the verb Tfilah, and he also uses the Zaka in these cases. So therefore, for Shmuel, it makes sense. But for Eliyahu and Navi, it only says Aneni Hashem Aneni, which is a Lashon Tfilah. But Gabi Eliyahu, which says Tfilah Ktiv, Tzaka Lo Ktiv, where it's Tzaka? My answer is Aneni Hashem Aneni, Lashon Tzakahi. Even though Aneni Hashem Aneni sounds like Tfilah, that's a Lashon of Tzaka. That's a Lashon of crying out. When you say Aneni Hashem Aneni, that's a calling out to Hashem, and that also qualifies as Tzaka. And then the last thing that we'll do today, which is ala shishit, on the last of the on the latter brachot, he says mishanat Yonah, and al shvi'it, on the last bracha, he says mishanat the David Shlomo, where it says my taima maktim le bereisha. Why do they put Yonah before David and Shlomo? It's out of chronological order. They first should have had David and Shlomo, and then Yonah afterwards. Bishom de by the mechta merachem al aretz, because they wanted the last bracha to be Merachem al Aretz. So that's associated with David and Shlomo. Rashi over here, Tosafot, also discussed the fact that with regards to David and Melech, that the Chatima of David and Shlomo, because they prayed for Eretz Yisrael, which we mentioned back on the Mishnah, which is in Shlomo's consecration of the Mikdash, she says, Ra'av Kitiyeh Ba'aretz, and David and Melech, when they had the famine, davened to Hashem. Or Inami, the other possibility is that they were the ones who established the Beit HaMikdash. And that's the Ikar Ha'aretz. That's the central point of the Aretz. And therefore, they are the ones who we daven with the Birkat Ha'aretz, similar to what we do in Birkat HaMazon. And therefore, they wanted that to be last, which is Merachem Al Aretz, which is the whole theme of the day, that we want Hashem to have Rachamim Al Aretz and give rain to the Aretz. So since that's the appropriate thematically, we leave that to last, because that's the Brocha that really encapsulates the feeling of the day, the emotion of the day. Tana Mishum Sumcha Samru Baruch Mashpil Haramim. That the conclusion or the bracha over here is that instead of saying Baruch Merachem Sheichniyem B'matar Sheshavu B'tshuva, instead of saying Baruch Merachem Al Aretz, they used to end off that bracha as Baruch Mashpil Haramim, the one who brings down those that were high, because the lack of rain causes the people to be humbled and to do tshuva, and that's Baruch Mashpil Haramim. So that's the way Sumchus used to conclude that bracha. Okay, we're going to stop over here.